yourself in that place and time where you just didn't understand what God was doing? You found yourself in the midst of hardship or heartache or loss or grief, and you asked yourself many, many times over, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do? Some of you might be here in this place today, and you find yourself in that very moment right now. You may find yourself in the midst of a hardship. You might find yourself in the midst of grief. You might find yourself in the midst of a difficulty. And you're saying to yourself, hey, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Friends, listen, you remember when Peter was in the upper room and Jesus got down on his knees. The scripture says he tied an outer cloak around his waist and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he got to Peter and he began to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? And Jesus looked at Peter in the eyes and he said, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but soon you will. You know, sometimes we have to come to a place in our life where this is a hard place to get, but we have to come to a place in our life where we have to be okay to live in the midst of unanswered questions. We have to live in the midst of, Lord, we don't know why you're doing this. We don't know why we have to go through this. Whether it's a financial hardship or a loss of a loved one or a health concern or whatever the case may be, sometimes the only thing we can do, friends, is just simply bow the knee and trust that God's got a plan when it doesn't make sense to us. And I believe the answer that Jesus gave to Peter so many years ago is still laden with significance in our life. What he's doing now, we may not understand, but soon we will. We've got to trust that God's got a plan, that what he's doing is going to work out for our good. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I come to you on behalf of my friends here, Lord, who are hurting, who are struggling. For the one here today who got a bad word as it relates to their health. Father, for the one whose marriage is hurting. For the one who was awaiting the word that they were going to get the promotion they had longed for, but this week that promotion passed them by. Father, for the one today who's struggling with their children. Father, there is no doubt that as we gather here today, there are hurts and struggles in this place that maybe no one else understands. But Father, we have such great confidence you do. You understand. You know where we're at. And so, Father, today, on behalf of my friends, we just want to lay those hurts at your feet. Father, we just want to cast our care. And as your word says, we want to cast our anxiety upon you because you care for us. And, Father, we pray that in these moments that you would just wash over us with your peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. Father, help us when we don't have the answer, when we don't understand, help us to just have a quiet confidence in you. Father, we trust you today. We believe in your sovereignty and we claim your sufficiency. For it's in your name that we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. It's good to be here with you this morning. I'll be honest with you, Sunday's the best day of the week. And you all come to the office to see us. Every other day of the week you don't come, but on Sundays you do. We love it, right, Lee? I mean, this is a great day. We get to worship the Lord together, collectively, corporately. We get to study God's word together. And in line with that, would you open up to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let me read to you what God's word says. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open up and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. Let's take just a moment. Here Jesus was baptized. You realize that when Jesus was baptized and when the sky opened up and when the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and when this voice from heaven spoke, there was something significant happening here. Number one, look at this phrase, you are, in you I am well pleased. In you I am well pleased. No prophet in all the Bible, no prophet in all the Bible ever had said of them what Jesus had said of him at this moment. You see, there were great men of God. There were people that were referred to as friends of God. They were referred to as servants of God. They were referred to, as I mentioned, as men of God. But no one ever had said of them, in you, I am well pleased. Now, this is significant, friends, because when you go back into the Old Testament and you begin to consider the sacrificial law, when you go back in the Old Testament, you begin to consider what we were to do when bringing sacrifices. We were to take an animal that was pure and spotless and blameless, and we were to sacrifice them on the altar of the Lord. And many, many times God chastised his people because they brought offerings that were less than impressive. If you go throughout the pages of the Old Testament, multiple times we saw gifts and offerings laid before God that were not pleasing unto his sight. Now, friends, listen, this is a foreshadowous moment because it's not going to be all that long before Jesus is offered as the supreme sacrifice. And I want you to know, when Jesus hangs on the cross, when he gives his life as a ransom for many, as he sheds his blood on your behalf and on my behalf, I want you to know what the Father thinks about that type of sacrifice. He says, in that sacrifice, listen, I am what? Well pleased. I am well pleased. What a tremendous indictment that God offers on his Son that ultimately would prove to be a blessing in your life and in my life. Mark goes on in chapter 1, verse 12. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him. I want you just to write in your text there and out to the side. That word impelled literally means immediately the Spirit drove him out. He drove him out to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast and the angels were ministering to him. He was out there for 40 days to be tempted in the wilderness. Now, as you might note, last week I told you that Mark really does not take an abundance of time to write a lot of words about some passages of Scripture that we see other gospel writers take more time to delve into. Mark seems to be a little bit more on the action. He seems to be progressing through his writing just a little bit faster than some of the other writers. And so this morning, as we consider this time in the wilderness, it is appropriate for us to consider, what was it that Jesus dealt with when he was out in the wilderness? Mark says that he was being tempted in the wilderness. If you will, would you flip over to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. Here's what God's word says when Jesus was out in the wilderness. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." Now, friends, again, when we see that phraseology, "it is written," he's going back into the Old Testament and bringing out of the Old Testament a lesson that we are to pay close attention to now here in these New Testament times. He says, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, that being the tempter, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Some of your translations will say this, "You should not put the Lord your God to the foolish test." And then again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, and said to them, "All of these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Friends, you know, when we gather together today to study the temptation of Jesus, to for me, the opportunity to deliver a sermon entitled The Trial of Temptation, there's a common misconception concerning temptation this morning. There is a misconception that some of you came into this place carrying. Many of you, if not careful, are tempted to believe that it is a sin to be tempted. That it's a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when you give in to temptation. You understand the difference, right? It's not a sin to be tempted. The temptation comes when you give in to that temptation. And friends, we've got to understand, the devil would like for nothing more than to get us in our weak moments. He is surveying our life and has the opportunity to tempt us in those arenas of our life in which he believes that we will give in to that temptation. But you can be sure of this. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. It will keep you longer than you ever desired to stay. It'll cost you far more than you ever desired to pay. It'll require more than you ever wanted to give. It'll steal more than you ever wanted to part with. It'll force more upon you than you ever wanted to carry. Sin begins with a temptation. And therefore, the simple objective today, guard yourself. Guard yourself. We must learn to flee from temptation. And as it's rightly been stated, when you flee from temptation, be sure you don't provide a forwarding address. You are to flee and get completely away from all temptation. It's not a temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. And in our text today, we see clearly even our Savior was tempted. Three different times Satan came to tempt Jesus. And from this passage of Scripture, starting in Mark 1 and now in Matthew chapter 4, let's just pause for a moment and consider some of the ways that Satan will tempt us. We see it in the life of the Savior. We have to expect that this is similar in our lives. Number one, I want to encourage you this morning, beware of the temptation of using power for personal gain. Beware of the temptation for using power for personal gain. My son recently was educating me on their ability to gain what was called cheat codes for the games that they were playing at home. Now, some of you have gaming systems. The PS4 is one. The Xbox is one. Some of you, I mean, I understand, like me, you probably don't understand anything, but you've heard the terminology, yes? Yeah, are you with me? Come on, talk to your grandkids, friends, all right? These are these gaming systems, and you can go out there and you can begin to play these games, but evidently on some of these consoles and some of the games that you can play, there are what are called cheat codes. All right, and you can go and research cheat codes. And if you put the cheat codes into the game, get a load of this. It allows you to cheat so that you can win the game. Which prompts the question, what fun is that? What good is that, son? And he was trying to educate. Well, Dad, no, Dad, listen, I never do the cheat codes. Well, son, listen. If you just really want to win the game that badly, they make these so that you can go. But if you really have to cheat in order to win the game, then have you really won the game, right? Well, friends, as we approach this text today, let's be mindful. Christ was in the wilderness, but when he was in the wilderness, he was displaying his full humanity, all right? We're not dealing with Jesus' divinity at this point, All right? Jesus is in the wilderness just like you and I. There was no cheat code here, all right? I want you to understand. We know that God was fully God and that he was fully man. Christ was fully God, he was fully man. And in these moments that he's out in the wilderness, he's not supercharged. He doesn't have some type of nature about him that you and I cannot understand. So when he is going through his temptation, I want you to understand, we can look to him as a real example. And I want you to pay close attention to here. When he went out to the wilderness, he had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, I want you to note here, friends, oftentimes we see Satan approach us in times of our life after we have experienced either a very big spiritual high or a very low spiritual low, right? A spiritual high or a spiritual low. In this sense, we can see both of these exhibited in Jesus' life. Jesus has just been baptized. The Spirit of God descended upon him. This is my son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes out and he spends 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He had seen the very best of the very best. He has been now in the very worst of the very worst. And as he is here in this moment, I want you to notice Satan comes and Satan begins to talk to Jesus. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You all have heard the statement, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Here, Satan approaches Jesus to see if he will use his power to satisfy his personal need. As is the case, Satan will always use a legitimate need to test our weaknesses. And in this case, he uses the need of hunger. The devil tries to use a very physical need of hunger to tempt Jesus into succumbing to the temptation of turning these stones into bread. This was a temptation to act independently of God, to act supernaturally to meet his needs instead of depending upon God to meet his needs. Would Jesus use his position of power? Would Jesus use his position of authority for a selfish end? Would Jesus use his power selfishly is the question. The devil wanted to raise doubts in the Lord's mind. He came to him and says, I know you haven't eaten for 40 days. You know you haven't eaten for 40 days. Is God going to come through for you as you're in this state of great hunger? Since you're hungry, Lord, it's a very legitimate need. You have not had the opportunity to eat for the last 40 days. Just take these stones and tell them to be bread. Your father would want you to take care of that need, wouldn't he? See, many, many times Satan uses very legitimate needs to tempt us, seeking that we might find fulfillment in illegitimate ways. You say to yourself, well, Mike, I hear you, but help me understand. Give me some examples of how that might be playing out in my life. Well, friends, listen, Satan will use the very legitimate need for love to tempt you into having an extramarital affair. That's what happens. He'll take a very legitimate need, a need for love and appreciation, and he'll tempt you into having an extramarital affair that you might find love and appreciation in the arms of someone that's not your spouse. He'll take the very legitimate need for success and tempt you at cheating in order to find success. He'll take the very legitimate need for rest and tempt you to develop a life of complacency. Satan will have the ability to use the very legitimate need for energy or the very legitimate need to have a hurt healed and tempt you into developing a substance abuse. Satan will take the very legitimate need for happiness and tempt you to live outside of God's plan for your life. See, he takes very legitimate needs in our lives, and he begins to tempt us to fill those legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. He tempts us to use our power to accomplish things that are not of his will. Satan goes to Jesus and said, Jesus, this is not a problem. You've been out here for 40 days. Your Father, who loves you, would not want you to go hungry. And therefore, Jesus, just tell these stones to become bread. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus says, it is written. Notice what Jesus does. He goes back to God's word. Why is it that the psalmist says, I have hidden God's word in my heart? Why is it that the psalmist says that? I've hidden God's word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against him. One of the values, one of the ethics that we constantly are dealing with in our Christian life is to take God's word and impress it upon our hearts. And as far back as the book of Deuteronomy, we're reminded that the people took the law of God and they were to write them on their doorposts, and they were to strap them to their forehead. They were to keep them in the morning and in night and in the midday. They were to constantly immerse themselves in the word of God. Why? That we might not sin against God. Here, Jesus, in the midst of his temptation, notice, he says, it is written. He goes back to God's standard of truth. Where do we find truth today, friends? Where? I mean, there's only one place right now that you can find truth. It's in God's word. He goes back to God's word. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord Jesus answers the devil by proclaiming that the word of God, listen, is sufficient to sustain him. It's sufficient to sanctify him. It is sufficient to support him. He goes to God's word. Now, friends, listen. We live in a world today where Satan is trying to get us to think skeptically about God's spoken word. Satan is trying to get us to think skeptically about what God has said to us. There are six substitutes for God's word. Not an exclusive list of them, but six that are relatively easy to find. When you begin to look at the world in which we're living, we notice that relativism is starting to rule the day. Relativism is the thought that truth is always changing. We live in a new day, and what was true yesterday is not true today. Well, friends, listen, we must be wise to this type of deception. Hear me out. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth, and God doesn't change. So though we live in a world that wants to take truth and try to redefine it by its generational connections, the reality is that we as believers must be wiser than that. Relativism is not working today, but we also have the deception of subjectivism. I just feel it's true. What's true for you may not be true for me, but I feel it's true. Friends, listen, I don't care how badly you feel that the sun is purple. It's not. And when we begin to look at the world, we're beginning to project upon truth today a subjectivism that is dangerous. And here's the problem, friends. It is one thing for non-believers to act like non-believers. It's something completely different for believers to act like non-believers. It is something completely different when the church becomes guilty of subjectivism. It's something completely different when we begin to pervert the word of God. We take God's word out of context. We make God's word say whatever we want it to say. Why? Because of tradition? Because of our history, because of the way that we were brought up. Friends, I don't care. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Your history and your traditions and your thoughts don't really matter. God gets to define truth for us today, not us. So subjectivism is something that we must push against in the life of the church, even when we must push against ourselves. Empiricism. We decide what is true based upon measurements and testing. It takes faith completely out of the equation. It's one of the tools that Satan is using against the church and the people of God today. Existentialism. The Bible is not the word of God, but rather It becomes the Word of God when we read it. Well, friends, listen, it's the Word of God whether you read it or not. That's the bottom line. I mean, the world can look at the beliefs of a believer and say, well, that is hogwash. But friends, listen, when God speaks, we listen. We listen. Because God's word is God's word, not because I say it, but because he says it. Rationalism takes the word of God and parades it past the judgment bar of our own mind or our own logic as if to suggest that we get to decide whether or not God's word is good enough for us. And lastly, pragmatism. Truth is defined as to whether or not it works. If it works, then I'll take it. And if it doesn't, then I won't. You see, these assaults on truth, these assaults on substitutes for the Word of God are getting not just the world in trouble, but it's getting, listen, friends, it's getting the church in trouble today. We are using, if we're really brutally honest about it, we're using power and authority for selfish gain. We must return to the Word of God. We must go back. Friends, listen, I need to challenge you today in every area of your life to ask the question, how is the way that I'm talking? How is the way that I'm believing? How is the way that I'm behaving matching up with the truth of God's word? And if it doesn't match up, stop it. Stop it. Quit it. Knock it off. That's why I'm a good counselor. Friends, what's God's word say about this matter that you're facing? And whatever God's word says, I don't care what some type of pop culture psychologist is suggesting to you. Follow God's word. Do what God's word says to a T. Trust God. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, and therefore I will not turn these stones into bread. I may be hungry, but I am trusting God. Friends, listen, Satan wants to take those legitimate needs in your life, and he uses those legitimate needs to try to get you off track. You do not need to turn to another man or another woman to find love. You need to turn to your spouse. You do not need to cheat on a test to experience validation. You do not need to grow complacent in order to find rest. You do not need to turn to substance abuse in order to be energized. You do not need stuff to find happiness. God will fulfill every one of those longings. God is big enough, he's good enough, he's wise enough to meet you in your situation and to help you get through whatever you're facing. Therefore, today, let's beware of the temptation to use power for personal gain. Secondly, let's beware of the temptation of compromise. Actually, look at that. I turned the page, flip two. You guys thought that you thought I was going to make this sermon shorter, didn't you? No. Not so fast, my friend. Not so fast. Beware of the temptation of the foolish test. Let's start there. Beware of the temptation of the foolish test. Now, let's go back to God's word here. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is also written... Notice what Satan did there? He goes back into Scripture as well. He takes the passage out of Psalms and he perverts it and he takes it out of context and he actually changes it. And he says, you know that it's written this way, but listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, on the other hand, it's also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Satan's strategy here is to get Jesus to focus his attention on himself instead of God. He wants Jesus to rationalize and compromise in an attempt to complete God's purpose in the wrong way. He moves him to the temple. He says, look at the city, Jesus. Look at the city. He says, now here is a great opportunity for you to popularize yourself among all the people. He says, if you really do trust God like you say you're hungry and I've told you to turn the bread into stones, but you're not going to do that. You're going to trust God. He says, if you really trust God, then why don't you prove it to everyone? Why don't you give us all a great example of what trusting God really looks like, Jesus? Why don't you, from the temple peak here, why don't you throw yourself down? And because the scriptures say that the angels will catch you and you'll not hit a foot against the ground. So if you really trust God, why don't you show all of us what that trust really looks like? How many times have we been tempted to take matters into our own hands such as this? And we put God to foolish tests. Many of us battle as we find ourselves in the same type of position. Satan comes and tries to force us off of our focus. Tries to take us out of God's word, tries to take us out of God's will, tries to move us out of God's way. He begins to say, hey, listen, if God is really God, then you can do this and God will take care of it. Friends, I like to think of this test, this foolish test, as really a test of patience. See, God had a plan for Jesus' life. Satan put him on that pinnacle and said, hey, listen, all the people are gonna worship you and all the nations are yours, but here, why don't you just kind of get ahead of yourself here, throw yourself down, and then look, all the people right here, they will be so impressed with what's happened. Friends, there's a point in our life in which we've got to come to a place where we see temptation for what it is, and resist it. Satan, having changed the word of God, is responded to by Jesus saying, but it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to a foolish test. This week was one of our son's birthday, and he got a game from a friend called Bean Boozled. Have you ever seen this game, Bean Boozled? How many of you have ever seen this game, Bean Boozled? Those of you who have ever seen it, you know this is a terrible, terrible game to play. And here's why. In this little pouch are all kinds of jelly beans. Now, who doesn't like a good jelly bean? Love a good jelly bean. I love a good jelly bean. And every one of these jelly beans in here have just incredible flavors when you unlock those flavors. See, this peach one right here could be a peach jelly bean. It could be. This white one here could be a coconut jelly bean. And this brown one here could be a chocolate jelly bean. Now, some of you who've never played this game understand that he's really describing this awfully uniquely. It could be that. What else could it be? See, for every jelly bean that has a good flavor in this pouch, there's a jelly bean that does not have a good flavor. All right? So if you get the chocolate-covered jelly bean, you could say, hey, I love jelly beans. I love chocolate. Chocolate jelly bean must be a real blessing. But that chocolate jelly bean could be a chocolate jelly bean, or you could bite into it, and it could be canned dog food flavored. Now, I'm serious. It's horrendous. That white jelly bean right there could be coconut. If you like coconut and you like jelly beans, that's a win-win. But it also could be spoiled milk flavored. I got it. It's unbelievably bad. That peach one right there could be a peach. And if you like peaches and you like jelly beans, that is bliss. But it's also mimicked as a barf flavor. All right, now I don't make the rules up, all right? So my son got this game, and I decided we're going to play it as a family. So I opened it up, and I said, everybody get ready. I'm going to give you a jelly bean. Whatever that jelly, I made up my own rules. when it goes in your mouth, you must chew the jelly bean three chews. Has to be three chews, all right? If you don't get three chews, you get two more jelly beans, all right? Three chews, all right? Because if you're just going to suck it down, then that takes the fun out of it, right? If there is any fun in it. Number two, if you spit it out, you get two more jelly beans, all right? It's got to go down, all right? Mason got canned dog food. That little boy, I tell you what, he was not happy. Not happy at all. I mean, he was standing on the other side of the room. We could all smell his breath. I mean, it was horrendous. Now, we got to round two. He wouldn't eat any more jelly beans. He would not eat them. I said, Mason, come, you can pick whatever jelly bean you want. I'm not eating it, Dad. I don't want the barf. I don't want spilled milk. I don't want old fish. I don't want stinky socks. I don't want any of that. I said, come on, son, just take the jelly bean. And I said, it could be a peach flavor. And here's what he said to me, and I quote, I don't want to risk it. That is impressive, six-year-old. I don't want to risk it. See, Satan comes, and he will tempt you in pretty unique ways. He'll look to you and say, hey, since you trust Jesus, then why don't you do this? Why don't you put God to a foolish test here? Because if you trust him so good, he'll come through for you, right? He'll move. He'll come in your moment of need. He will come and respond. Friends, we got to come to a place in our life where we say, uh-uh, I don't want to risk it. It's not worth it. I don't need to do this. God's not calling me to do this, and therefore I'm going to stay away from this. Don't use personal power for personal gain. Beware of the temptation of the fool's test. And finally, beware of the temptation of compromise. Now, having failed at his first two, Satan goes to Jesus. Again, he takes him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said, all of these things I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. And from the vantage point of some unknown mountain, Satan gives Jesus a vision of all of the great kingdoms of the world. There, Satan displayed the wonders of the earthly kingdoms and offers all of them to Jesus. God had already promised all of these kingdoms to Jesus in the book of Psalms chapter 2, but these kingdoms would not require shame and suffering of the cross. These kingdoms would not be a kingdom that Jesus would have to take a long road of obedience. These kingdoms would not require the beatings and the floggings. The kingdoms that Satan had to offer would not going to require a crown of thorns or nails in your hands and in your feet. It wasn't going to require a cross. And so he looks to Jesus and said, listen, I will give you all of these kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and you worship me. It was an arsenal of diabolical, political, and worldly weapons that Satan was using to seize on the moment in Jesus' life. John chapter 8 gives a picture of Satan. Pay close attention here, friends. You are the father. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth. There's no truth in him. He says there's no truth in him. Jesus, talking of Satan, says, listen, you are of the devil, and listen, there's no truth in you. No truth. You sow a thought, it's been suggested, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a lifestyle. It all starts with a thought. Here, Satan comes and says, Jesus, all of the kingdoms can be yours if you'll bow and worship me. Now notice Jesus' response. He goes back to Satan yet again. Away from me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. There's a tragedy in Florida. Happened not so long ago. I'm not sure if you heard about it. It was a baby Burmese python. It didn't come with a warning. It was just a snake that someone put in their house. I, for the life of me, cannot comprehend why someone would do that. A Florida family had bought this serpent home as a pet and would regret allowing this creature into their house in short order. That snake grew to be 12 feet long, broke out of its glass aquarium during the night, silently slithered into the bedroom of their 2-year-old little daughter, wrapped itself around her body, and strangled her to death. Entirely preventable. Nevertheless, that's how Satan works. Quietly, behind the scenes, doesn't get you too excited. He slithers into your life, and at your moment of weakness, when you're completely defenseless, he wraps himself around your life. How do you combat that? Jesus gives us the template. Immerse yourself in God's word. Understand that for every attack Satan brings into your life, God's word has a response. And take his word as your guide for living day by day by day by day. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge today, Father, the incredible need for us to resist the temptation of Satan in our lives. Father, your word says that when we're tempted by evil desires, that if we succumb, we'll be dragged away. And after that desire has been conceived, it will give birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it will give birth to death. Father, today we recognize sin is a serious matter. And when temptation comes into our life, we see, Father, the need to push back on it, to get rid of it, to walk away from it. Father, help us to acknowledge today you have a great plan in store for us, but we must stay committed to your will and to your word. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.